Good evening, everybody. Welcome to our series. We're back again in Mark. Thank you to Dunks last week. I woke up last Sunday feeling awful. He stepped in and we diverted from Mark to Daniel. But just for a week, we're back in Mark. If you're joining us for the first time, we started in September going bit by bit through this journey of finding out who Jesus is in Mark's account of Jesus's life. And we're in Mark chapter 10. And we will finish it as a church on Easter Day, as we look at the resurrection of Jesus. So we're taking this journey together as a church through the life of Jesus. And we've got a remarkable passage in front of us this evening, Mark chapter 10. Here's a question for you as we begin. Here's the question I want you to think about for a moment. It's not an easy question. It's quite a hard question. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? It's a pretty full-on question, isn't it? I wonder what's going on in your head there. Some of you, yeah, pretty sure I will. Others, oh, I don't know, oh, if you'd see my life, oh, And for other people, particularly if you go out onto the streets of Brackley, there'd be a lot of confusion around that question. Have I done enough? I'm not that bad. Am I good enough? What does good enough even mean? And people would probably come up with some kind of criteria in their mind, a little bit like exam results. So imagine this, okay? Am I good enough to go to heaven? Most people will set the standard just a little bit below where they're at, okay? So they'll put a whole load of people, definitely they're not good enough to go, but they won't be too arrogant to say, yes, I've easily get there. So the standard's probably just a little bit below me, but Mother Teresa, she was way up there, and there's other people as well, they're way up there, and I'm just kind of here. But I think I'm not that bad. But here's the point. Any form of scale like that, it's us making a decision on what good enough really looks like. Now imagine this. I said to you, hey, look, you don't get to make the call on whether you go to heaven or not, but a guy in North Korea does. With his background, his experience, his upbringing, his criteria of what morality looks like, he gets to call it. Oh, hang on a second. It's a little less comfortable, isn't it? What about a lady in North Africa, perhaps living in an impoverished village? Wonder what if she got to make the call and not you? Has she got to see your bank account and how you've used your money this week? Would you be good enough to go to heaven? It's a little bit more uncomfortable, isn't it? Now, here's the point. You can play this philosophical circle and you can end up in a point where you go, well, hey, look, I don't want anybody to make that decision on my life. In fact, there's only two that can make that decision on my life, whether I'm good enough to go to heaven. One is me, because then I make it. But there's a big problem with that. I'm not God, and neither are you. And the second person, well, the only possible other way is if there's somebody that has a perfect set of standards, so it's totally fair. And is perfect in their discernment and judgment, so it's totally fair. But that leaves us with a problem, doesn't it? If they are perfect in their standards and they are perfect in their judgment, then we don't make it. We don't make it. And here you've got a young guy, and he's a wealthy guy, he's a ruler, he seems to be quite a moral guy, he seems to even be quite a humble guy in Mark chapter 10. And look what he says. He runs up to Jesus and he falls on his knees before him and he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus straight away calls him out. Look what he says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You're calling me God. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Are you acknowledging that I am God himself? Or are you just trying to butter me up as a teacher as you try and find the answer? And we can get a snapshot of really what the guy's thinking in what he asks. Lord, he asks, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You see, he's not calling Jesus good in terms of he's not saying you are God, but he's putting him on in high esteem and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? First thing we need to understand is that we are not God. What happens to us after we physically die is not determined by us. It's not determined by you. You are not God. And God is there and he does care. But what is he like? Well, here it says, doesn't he? He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers him, no one is good except God alone. And then he says this, you know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud or honor your father and mother. Just think of those for a minute, okay? You shall not murder. And you go, oh, yeah, I'm all right on that one, perhaps. I'm all right on that one. Yet Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that if we get angry with somebody, that is equivalent to murder. Oh, hang on a second. Struggle with that one this week. Ah. You shall not commit adultery. Yeah, I think I'm okay on that. Oh. But then Jesus says if you lust after somebody who's not your spouse, then you're committing adultery. We're all sexual sinners. You shall not steal. Well, I've never stolen from a bank. Cookie from a cookie jar? Absolutely. Plagiarized in a lesson, looked over somebody's shoulder? Absolutely. And worse. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not lie. Anybody who says they haven't is a liar. You shall not defraud. As in, you shall not give to somebody what they are owed and what they are due. Honor your father and mother. Jesus lays out some of the Ten Commandments. And look at the guy's response. It's a bold response, isn't it? Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Wow. Fair play. All these I have kept since I was a boy. Obviously earnest and desperate to do what is right. I love how Jesus responds. Look at what he does. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Though this guy is totally clueless, and you'll see that as we go on, in terms of how God relates to us and how we are to relate to him, Jesus sees him and he loves him. Here's another relief for all of us. Because we look at that list and we go, oh dear, I failed on those today, let alone the rest of my life. And yet he looks at him and loves him. And then he says, one thing you lack. You see, Jesus is super clever. I haven't picked that up yet as we go through Mark. He is super clever. And he sees all things. And there's one commandment he leaves out in the social commandments. The Ten Commandments, you've got a number about God and not worshiping other gods, and you've got the social commandments, how that's outworked. He lists the social commandments, but leaves one out. If this guy is a religious guy, which he seems to be, he would know that Jesus had left one out. That's probably why he's so excited to declare, yes, I've done these since a little boy. Yes. Jesus sees straight to his heart. Thou shalt not covet. Where is the idol in the life of this guy? Well, it's in what he has. Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus rips it open, completely exposes the heart of this guy. He sees his earnestness and his pride, and then, whoa, hang on a sec. What do you mean, sell everything I've got? See, this is his idol. Look at his face. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Great wealth. This guy asked the question, how do I get to heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? What must I do? And Jesus shows him, even in his religiosity, that he has failed. He has come up short dramatically. And he leaves. But notice what Jesus says. Sell everything, then come follow me. He goes away. Jesus looked round and said to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? That grip of the heart that wealth brings causes us to become so self-reliant and so consumed that we miss God and what God is doing. The disciples were amazed at his words. And why are these guys so amazed at his words? They're amazed because this guy looked like the perfect candidate, isn't he? He's young, he's a ruler, he's wealthy, he's religious, he seems humble. Surely, if anybody's an A1 candidate to get into heaven, it's this guy. And they're amazed. And they say to each other, who then can be saved? Who can be saved? There was a vicar in Crystal Palace. And he was standing at the entrance to church as people were leaving church one Sunday. And he was shaking people's hands with his other hand. And he was chatting to a guy who was new in the church that Sunday. And he chatted to him over a cup of tea a little bit later on in the church hall. And he said, so how come you're here? He said, well, I've recently become a Christian. He said, I'm a businessman, I travel a lot. And he said, so how did you become a Christian? He said, well, I was in Australia, in Sydney. And on George Street, and I was walking up George Street, and this old guy stopped me, and he said, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I walked straight past him, but I couldn't let it go. I wanted to find out what it meant to be saved, because I knew that if God was there, I did not know him. I went on a journey, and I became a Christian. The vicar was amazed. 6 months later, same vicar was down at Portsmouth helping a church down there to do a collective mission trip with his church from Crystal Palace and down in Portsmouth. And the night before the kind of mission week started in Portsmouth, they had a get together, and he was sat next to his young mum, and he said, so tell me how you became a Christian. Expected to say she was brought up a Christian, but she didn't say that. She said, oh, well, last summer we were on holiday in Australia, in Sydney. And we were walking up George Street, and this old man stopped us and said, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? And we just walked straight past him. But we couldn't let it go. I couldn't let it go. And one of my friends back here in Portsmouth is a Christian, and I just had to ask her all about it. And she introduced me to Jesus, and I put my trust in him. And I was saved. He went, wow, that's amazing. Amazing. I've had the same story in 6 months, twice, from two different people. About a place the other side of the world. A year later, same vicar, he's over in the US at a conference for pastors and evangelists, and they're chatting, and he's sharing a little kind of flat with a couple of others, and he's chatting to one of them over the meal, and he says, so how did you become a Christian? And he's a Canadian evangelist, and the guy said, oh, well, I used to live in Sydney, Australia. The hairs came on the back of his neck. I was walking up George Street, and this old man stopped me and said, are you saved? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? I just walked straight past him. The vicar's amazed, absolutely astounded. Same story three times, three different times of the year, three different people. Incredible. A while later, he was down in Australia. He was in Sydney, and so he had a bit of time off. What would you do? You go to George Street. And he went to George Street, and he went looking for the man. Here's a picture of the man. And he couldn't find him. He wanted to encourage him, to tell him what he'd heard. And he couldn't find him. He walked up George Street and down George Street in Sydney. And eventually he knocked on the door of a church. He said, I know this sounds really weird, but I've heard this story three times in three different places. I just wanted to find the guy that stands on this street and ask people if they're saved. And they said, oh, you mean Frank Jenner? He said, do I? He said, yes. He said, oh, he doesn't do that anymore. But we know where he lives. He lives on the outskirts of Sydney. We can take you there. So they took him to Frank's house. Knocked on the door. This elderly gentleman answered the door, invited him in for a cup of tea. And they sat there having a cup of tea. And the vicar says to Frank, he says, Frank, tell me your story. And Frank says, all my life, I didn't know about God. I didn't know about Jesus. Nobody had ever told me about him. Then one day in our little town area outside Sydney, there was this event. And I went to the event and I heard the good news of Jesus. So I put my faith in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But I said to the Lord that day, I do not want anybody else to live their life without knowing what I now know about Jesus. So I committed to the Lord every day, I'm going to tell 10 people. Now, as you can see, this area where I live is quite small. People got a little bit annoyed after a while. So I get on the bus each day, go into Sydney. George Street's incredibly busy. Stand on George Street and try and tell as many people as I could, asking them the question, are you saved? If you die tonight, would you go to heaven? And they said, well, that's an amazing story. He said, you weren't there today. He said, I've stopped doing it. He said, why have you stopped doing it? I said, well, I lost heart. Why did you lose heart, Frank? Well, very rarely did anybody stop. Most of the time, people would abuse me or tell me to go away, in more uncertain terms. I had a couple of conversations occasionally, but I lost heart. I did it for quite a few years. About 3 weeks later, Frank died. But not before that vicar had the opportunity to tell him of the people that he'd met the other side of the world, and tears poured down Frank's face. After Frank's death, the vicar went on to do some research and found hundreds and hundreds of people with the same story. Look at that, Frank Jenner on the internet. It's incredible, isn't it? You see, God is so good. It's not impossible to be saved. This question then, who can be saved, is a good question and a right question, but what is the answer? Jesus says this, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. All things are possible with God. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I mean, that's a great illustration, isn't it? Some people try and tell you, and it's not confirmed that there's a part of a gate into Jerusalem that's called the Eye of the Needle, and the camels have to take off all their bags to be able to go through this gate. But the analogy stands, doesn't it? You can't do it. It's an impossibility. You can't do it. But he can. And that's his point. His point to the young man. You can't save yourself, but he can. Come follow me. Now remember, this section of Mark is in this incredible section in the middle of Mark, starting at Mark, end of Mark chapter 8 and finishing just in this next bit, where God through Mark is showing us not who Jesus is, that's chapters 1 to 8, but why Jesus has come and what he's going to do. And three times, in three passages, he says the same thing. Verse 32 in chapter 10 is the last time. They're on the way up to Jerusalem, Jesus leading the way. Disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We are going to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. And will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. This is the third time that Jesus has told them. How then can you be saved? Only when God himself, the good God, lays his life down in our place. Because we can't do it, but he can. We are saved not by what we do, but by what he has done. The disciples, they can't see it. They go on again to discuss, like they did in chapter 9, if you remember, who's going to be the greatest when they get to heaven? Because we're obviously in, because we're your best mates, Jesus, so we're going to be in. And James and John have this argument, because one wants to sit on the right and one wants to sit on the left of Jesus. I mean, it's pretty presumptuous, isn't it? This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe. But again, just like the first time Jesus explained his mission, there's a miracle that goes hand in hand. Do you remember the double miracle in chapter 8 before Jesus' first explanation of his mission, where guy is healed. He's blind and he can see, but it takes two attempts. Just like Peter in Mark chapter 8, who thought he saw that Jesus was Messiah, but really didn't understand what he'd come to do. And we have the same at the very end of this chapter. He's called Bartimaeus. Verse 46, then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. There's no mistake. No mistake that top and tailing these three declarations of his mission, there is this healing of a blind person. It's supposed to show us the journey the disciples are on, but also that we are on. And notice this time the details. How is this guy healed? Not because he deserves it. Not because he says, what must I do to get my sight? But he throws himself on the mercy of God. And then what does he say? Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Your faith in me has healed you. And what does he do? He then follows Jesus. Do you see that? How are we saved? Not by what we do, not by being impressive or keeping to a set of commands that we can't keep to, like this rich young ruler, but like being like the blind man, throwing ourselves on the mercy on the one who can save us. By having faith that his death, his resurrection is enough to save you and me. And then by following him as our Lord, as our Savior, as our King. I was on a train from Bicester North into London Marylebone quite a while ago. Early morning train, commuter train, busy, a bit like this. But I managed to get a seat and a table, so delighted with myself. Very ungenerous to anybody else that's standing, but I had emails and work to catch up on, so it was head down. And a guy came on, a little bit like this guy there, kind of leaning over. And he had these business cards, and he kept stopping and going to each little pod of four and saying, can I do that? He did a little bit of a spiel and he's giving his business cards. And I was thinking, oh no, he's a Christian. Oh no. Lord, it's really early in the morning. I've got loads to do. And he's now going to come here. I have to talk to him. And everybody's brushing him off. It's going to be really embarrassing. What are you doing, fella? And he got closer and closer. I'm thinking, you know, you're pretending to do your emails, but you're watching and listening really attentively. And he got to my little pod four and the people to this side, and he said, excuse me, ladies and gents, please, can I have a moment of your time and attention? And everybody's, we're all polite and British. Nobody's going to say no, but nobody wants it. So, And he said, can I give you these cards? And he gave us all a card for an optician's. I thought, oh, that's a technique I've not seen before. And he said, I wanted to give you this and come on here today because I went to this optician's and I had laser eye treatment and it's radically changed my life. All my life I've struggled to see. All my life I've not been able to see clearly. It's been a real impediment to me in lots of different ways. And this has just changed everything. I can now see clearly. I don't want anybody to miss out on this incredible opportunity. This amazing optician can give you your sight. Thanks very much. And off he went down the corridor, down the carriage. I sat there pretty humbled. Firstly, because I judged him. Secondly, because I can see. Not physically, yes, I can see physically. But I have been blind and now I can see that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And yet there was no way I was getting up on that train. I can see that there is life after death. I know the one who offers it freely to the world, and yet I was sat rooted to my computer. And here was a guy whose physical sight was changed, and he couldn't help himself but tell the world. Throw yourself on God's mercy. Don't get caught up in thinking, right, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this to be worthy. Throw yourself on his mercy. Put your faith and trust in Jesus alone, and then follow him. Follow him wholeheartedly, encouraging others to do the same. Let's pray.